message from Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. We'll read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for thy blessing to come now on thy word and with thy word, that what has been prepared will speak comfort to our souls and will encourage us as believers, and will also bring glory and honor to thy name and truth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in the preceding verses last week, we looked at the morning of this Sabbath day, and Mark records Jesus coming to the synagogue in Capernaum as the beginning of his public ministry. The day prior to that, probably, Jesus had called four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to forsake their fishing nets, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And now on the Sabbath, with them following him, he enters into the synagogue, and he begins to instruct them to be fishers of men by his teaching. We noted that Jesus demonstrated his authority in the synagogue in Capernaum in two ways. First, by his teaching. He taught them with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. And then second, he demonstrated his authority by commanding an unclean spirit to leave a man. And we noted the connection between that miracle of the casting out of the demon and the word that Jesus spoke with authority. The miracle confirmed both the message that Jesus spoke and the claims of Jesus concerning himself. It confirmed the authority that he brought with the message. And what stood on the foregrounds in the minds of the people in the synagogue that Sabbath was not the wonder of the miracle, the casting out of the demon, but the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus. And so in verse 27, after the demon is cast out, we read, "They were all amazed insomuch that they question among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" So it was his authority that was on the foreground. And we emphasized last week that Jesus came not as a miracle worker primarily, but as the revelation of the truth of God, as the Word who became flesh with a heavenly authority, as the herald of the gospel with a heavenly message. And that, we saw, needs to be emphasized because the church's work today, too, is primarily to preach the gospel. It is not to perform miracles of healing. It's not social justice, but preaching the gospel. Now, in the text that we consider today, we have more recorded miracles. And this time, miracles are recorded by themselves, no teaching accompanying them, at least not in the record. We have the miracle of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And it's interesting that Peter is married and has a wife. Later, Paul will talk about that Peter takes his wife with him on his travels and his mission work, and that refutes Rome's idea of Peter being the first pope and the priests and the popes being unable to marry. So first, Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and then In the second place, we have in the evening the healing of the multitudes who come from parts of Galilee and the city of Capernaum to the door of Peter's house. Now, it's significant that all of this, that is what we talked about last week and what we will talk about this week in this sermon, all of this happened in one day, in one day. And again, we notice the vivid detail and the press of the multitudes and the busy schedule as Mark records these things. And it fits with Mark's main point in Mark chapter 10, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we'll come back to that idea later in the sermon as well. So let's consider miracles for a mother and a multitude. Miracles for a mother and a multitude. Notice first their reality and wonder. Second, their spiritual significance. And then third, their future fulfillment. And I want first just to tell the wonderful story of what happened that day in Capernaum. The way that Mark tells the story here after Jesus has preached in the synagogue reminds me of visiting and preaching the last two summers in a little village in Mexico. We drove 4 hours. We showed up at a church building to a small part of the population in the town. They walked from different parts of the village. We worshiped God together, and I preached through a translator, and then afterwards was invited to the home of one of the elders of the congregation, and we had good food and fellowship, and it was one of the richest experiences of my life. And it's a privilege that I have as a minister to visit many different churches and enjoy that kind of fellowship. I could relate stories to you from many places that I've visited on my classical appointments and my work for the Domestic Mission Committee, and travels in many different parts of the world, in Europe, in Asia, in Mexico, and so on. Stories from the deserts of Arizona to the suburbs of New York City, and the bustle of Manila, and so on. And all of this really is a part of the beautiful celebration of the Sabbath, hospitality and love for strangers. And you ought to be encouraged by what we read here to not only do this yourself, show hospitality on the Lord's Day, but also yourself to experience the same by visiting believers in other places. Well, the story here is kind of like that. It's a very domestic scene. Jesus has preached in the synagogue. He's a visitor in these parts. And Simon invites him to his home for the noon meal and for an afternoon of fellowship with his family and the three other disciples, Andrew, James, and John, are also there. And as they come into the house, they're told that Peter's mother-in-law, who probably lives with the family, is ill. Mark says that she lay sick of a fever. Luke describes this as a great fever, a high fever. Now, a fever is usually temporary, and very rarely is it life-threatening, but she obviously feels ill enough that she can't do anything. And if you look at the last part of verse 30, there's a beautiful description of how they told Jesus about it. And anon, they tell him of her. They're waiting for him to come so they can tell this. Jesus has come. He's the right one to come to their house. And they tell him. There's faith in that and hope in that as they communicate that to Jesus. Verse 31 describes the miracle. It's a very low-key kind of description, not dramatic, somewhat like the scene itself in this domestic setting. And what we see here is the compassion of Jesus. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Matthew describes it as him touching her on the hand. Luke, the doctor, says that he stood over her and commanded the fever from her, rebuked the fever. But what's on the foreground here in the verse is the suddenness and the completeness of her healing. There was no recovery. She got up and immediately she resumed her domestic duties. That's the idea of she ministered unto them. She served them. And that's a beautiful part of the picture here of fellowship too. She shows hospitality as a mother in the house. She humbly and faithfully ministers to others. And in this, she shows her love and her gratitude to the Savior for the health that he's given to her. Really, it's a vivid picture, isn't it, of what we read in Romans chapter 12, where the apostle says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here God has given her life and health and salvation, and she's grateful, and she shows her love to the Savior by serving not just him, but others as well. Beautiful picture of a mother in her love and service in the home. But then in verses 32 through 34, we find out that something else is going on in Capernaum this afternoon while Jesus is at Simon's house. And it's this: the people who were at the synagogue that morning, who had heard about what took place at the synagogue that morning, are making plans to bring the sick to Jesus. And under the Pharisaistic regulations, they were waiting for the sun to set so that they could implement their plans. And so verse 28 speaks of the fame of Jesus being spread abroad immediately and everywhere in the region. Someone who has a sick family member or knows someone who is demon-possessed, they're talking to one another and they're saying, he's down at Simon's house. And as soon as the sun sets, let's go. I'm going to take my blind brother. I'm going to take my demon-possessed daughter. And so verse 32 and 33 describe that. At even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. You have a picture here of a crowd gathering at the door of Peter's house. In verse 32, when it says they brought unto him, that's in the present tense, and the idea is that they were bringing to him. And a great crowd was forming at the door. So what you have here is the idea that as the darkness settles on the city, the people come from every direction to the house where Jesus is. And Mark says that he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. Many, the idea here is not that some were healed and some were not healed, but the idea has to do more with the multitude. He healed so many that evening. Luke and Matthew both tell us that he healed all of them. The emphasis is on the great number here. And Luke tells us that he went out and he walked among them and he laid his hands on the sick. And Matthew says that by his word, he cast out the evil spirits. And then Mark notes one more thing here. He suffered not the devils or the demons to speak because they knew him. And that probably has to do with the fact that he didn't want his miracles and the fact that he came to do miracles to be spread abroad. That wasn't the purpose of his coming. That confirmed who he was and it confirmed the word that he spoke. But he didn't want to be famous for miracles. So this is what happened that day in Capernaum. What a day! Started in the morning with him going to the synagogue, with the people shocked at the way he preached, with this confrontation with a demon-possessed man, and Jesus commanding the demon to go from him, the man screaming as the demon departs. And then a quiet afternoon at Peter's house, of beautiful fellowship. And in the evening, as the sun sets, throngs coming to the door and Jesus walking among them. We should think about perhaps what the headlines would say in the newspaper the next morning. A small town boy from Nazareth challenges the Pharisees, shocks the people, dispels the demons, heals the multitudes. What we have here in this passage and its parallels is a careful biblical description of the miracle-working ministry of Jesus, and it stands in striking contrast to the fake faith healers of our day who prey on the physical suffering of desperate people in order to get money from them. That's emotional crowd manipulation with no genuine power to heal. And I want you to see here some of the notable differences. First is the undeniable reality of Jesus' miracles. He not only healed a woman with a fever here, but he made the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He cured people with terminal illnesses. He reversed the effects of their diseases, for example, leprosy. He reconnected an ear so that it was perfectly restored after being cut off with a sword. No surgery, no stitches. And even more extreme than this, he raised the dead. Nothing like this had ever been seen before. And the faith healers today, their miracles, so-called, are nothing like this at all. And then also you note that Jesus' miracles were instant and they were complete. They were sudden and they were total. There was no time of recovery, no instruction to someone who had a miracle performed on them to sit and take it easy for a little while. But Peter's mother-in-law here goes from languishing in bed under a fever to full strength and work and service. She felt fine. She felt healthy. She felt strong. And then also there's no screening, no control environments, no pre-selection of candidates to be healed. But Jesus, in full view, heals anyone with any kind of illness in any place. And then also his miracles, and this is quite striking in this passage, did not depend on the faith of the recipient. The faith healers will tell you that if you just have enough faith, which is demonstrated in their minds by the amount of money that you give to their ministry, if you just have enough faith, you will be healed. But what we see Jesus doing here without any return is healing, walking among and healing every person who came to him that night. And they weren't all believers. Maybe some of them believed on account of the miracles of Jesus, but many of them came to him only for his miracles and the benefits that they could get from them for physical health or for food. And throughout his ministry, Jesus will rebuke those with only a miraculous faith. And then there's one more thing here, and it's the distinction between disease and demon possession. These are two distinct conditions in Jesus' ministry. Many today will attempt to cure people of sickness and illness, or even of besetting sins by exorcism, by expelling demons. And we see here that these are very distinct. Some came with illness and others came possessed with demons. And we talked last week about demon possession. And what we should see here is that miracles and probably demon possession too belonged especially to the age, the period of Jesus' ministry and the apostolic age. And they were part of this period of new revelation from God to affirm the gospel that was preached, to affirm and confirm the identity of Jesus. And today, rather than looking for them to be repeated and continued, we should ask, Why are they here in the biblical record? And what can we learn from them? And as we ask that, we remember two things. The Gospels are written to demonstrate who Jesus is. They're not just stories and biography. And the miracles are commonly called in the Gospels signs, which means they direct us to something else. And to find the thing that these miracles point to, the spiritual significance of the miracles performed on this Sabbath in Capernaum, we need not look far, because Matthew tells us what it is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 4, saying, himself took out infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And Isaiah 53 takes us to the cross, doesn't it? To the suffering Savior. And there's the spiritual significance. Jesus fulfills this prophecy from Isaiah 53 and verse 4 in at least four ways. Himself took our iniquities and bare our sicknesses. First of all, we see here in these miracles the sympathetic Savior, the one who understands our pain and our agony and our suffering. That's part of what it means in Hebrews when it says that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In the incarnation, he came into our flesh and he suffered with us. And don't you see the sympathy of the Savior displayed in the Gospels here in the tender way in which he touches the hand of Peter's mother and takes her and raises her from the dead? Well, you can look down to verse 41. And we read there, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. He's talking about a leper. That was unheard of, to reach out and to touch a leper. Jesus sympathized with the man. He touched him. You think of the compassion that Jesus had for the multitudes when they were hungry. Matthew 15, verse 32, or it's expressed in the figure of a shepherd in Matthew 9 and verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were weary. They were hungry. And it says they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He cares for sheep. He knows their pain. And we see here the pity of the Savior to reach down into our suffering to help us. And it's more than just a sympathy and a suffering with us, but it's this, that he understands the cause of our suffering. And he comes to save us, body and soul, from that cause of our suffering, which is sin and the curse. And that's the second way that he fulfills that prophecy in Isaiah. He grieves at the destructive power of sin, which is the curse of God upon us. And every time he witnesses human suffering, or every time he has to suffer himself, he's deeply conscious of the curse of God that rests on man and the effects of sin. And so when Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, it was not so much because he had lost a friend, but he witnessed the effects of sin, death, and he witnessed the suffering that it brings into human existence and into history and on all people. And what especially grieved him was the unbelief and the rebellion of man to his Father. In Psalm 119, verse 136, we read this, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Jesus grieves at sin, which is the cause of our suffering. And then third, he fulfills this prophecy in Isaiah by taking on himself not only human suffering, but the curse of God. And that's really what Isaiah is talking about when it says, he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity That is the guilt and the condemnation of our sin. He will conquer sin. He will overcome the curse. He will defeat all illness. He will cast out Satan. And the way he'll do that is by going to the cross and carrying the curse and the wrath of God that we deserve. And already in the miracles, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is demonstrating the truth of substitution, that he will take our place. And that's where that key verse from Mark chapter 10 fits into the Gospels. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. And to do that especially by giving his life a ransom for many. And it's by that that he delivers us from the power of sin. And that's really the fourth thing that we should see here. We see Christ here not just as a teacher and a healer, but especially as a savior and a deliverer. He liberates his people here from disease. He sets them free from the effects of the curse. And that's how these miracles are signs. They look forward to the cross and to our liberty through the cross from the curse of sin and the dominion of sin. He comes to rescue us from sin and Satan, to rescue us not just body, but body and soul. He's strong to save, and he shows here by these miracles and the two kinds of miracles here, the two presenting conditions, illness and demon possession. He shows his dominion both over the physical and the spiritual realms which have been devastated by sin. He shows that he delivers us in our bodies from the curse, but also in our souls from the dominion of sin. And now listen to how that's beautifully described for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Don't you see that here? That's the significance of the miracles. This is what Isaiah means when he says he's borne our grief and he's carried our sorrows. And really what this is telling us is that what we can see here in the miracles of Jesus, what's on display here is the grace of God. Not to all who receive them, but as signs. As signs of the saving power and grace of God, which affirms the message that Jesus preached, that he was the Messiah who'd come to lay down his life, to deliver his own from sin. And then there's really one more thing in these miracles that we mustn't miss, and it's this, that these miracles, in a beautiful way, look forward to the day of perfection and final deliverance. On display in the miracles of Jesus here is the power, the same power, with which he will come on the day of his return, when our bodies will be raised from the grave in perfection. Body and soul will be reunited, and all the dominion of sin will be gone. There'll be no more sorrow or pain or suffering, and that day will be something like this evening in Capernaum. As the sun sets on history, and as we, as it seems, will be surrounded by darkness, will be waiting, as it were, at the door of the end of time, and Christ will come through that door, and he'll lay his hands upon us, and on the multitudes of his people, and they will be perfected. Dead bodies will be raised. All illness will be gone. All sorrow and crying will end. All demons and the devil himself will be expelled to the lake of fire. And we'll enjoy a fellowship with the Savior, something like these disciples must have experienced this Sabbath afternoon in Capernaum. And it's because that's our hope that we pray, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Let's pray together.